The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Praise the Lord. He's one of our Bible college students and does a good job. And I'm excited for our young men coming up and young ladies graduating from our college to be able to go out and do some great things for the Lord. I'm just excited to see what God's doing as God moves upon different ones to be able to fulfill the will of God in their life. And about a week or so, I'll be flying up to Commonwealth Baptist College. Brother Fugate and I became good friends over the years, and I guess God really kind of put us together at the SWORD conference that we spoke at last year. And so I'll be flying up to preach at their Bible college in about a week. And then for some reason, I don't know why, I've got invitations to preach at different Bible colleges now around the nation. And I'm excited to see young men and young ladies that are surrendering to do the will of God. That's an exciting thing for me. And I hope you'll always keep a tender heart because our nation, I believe, is in trouble. And I believe that what's going to help our nation is pulpits being steered the right way through the Word of God. And so I want us to look at some things tonight that can help us as individuals as we take a little bit of time tonight and look at some scriptures that can help us. Now, I don't know about you, but when I come to church, Billy Sunday used to say that all truth ought to be preached in shoe leather, hard to put on, but easy to wear. Now, I believe that's true. D.L. Moody used to say that preaching ought to be like cookies, put on the lower shelf, where everybody can reach. Spurgeon said this. Spurgeon said, "Dig your wells deep while you're young, so that when you become old, you can draw from them." And I believe that that kind of describes in a nutshell how a man of God ought to take the Word of God and be able to help the people of God. I want to give you some things tonight. I do believe it will help. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Look at verses 10, and then we'll skip down and look at verse 12. The Bible says, I read a moment ago, verse 10, Ecclesiastes 4, "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." Look down in verse 12. We did not read this one a moment ago, but I want us to look at it together, please. The Bible says, "And if one prevail against him, one shall withstand him." Okay, so here is one that is standing by himself. The one that is coming against him, he's not able to withstand. He's going to go down. But yet the Bible goes on and it says here, but it says two shall withstand him. So they're able to stand. And then yet the Bible goes on further and it says, "And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." All right, now I want us to understand that God talks about safety here. God is mentioning here in the Word of God a way for us to be safe, and it's safer to stand together than it is to stand alone. I've seen families, husbands and wives, disagree, and it's hard to have that which is a common bond in the home when a husband and wife readily, continually disagree. I've seen husbands and wives that are now fathers and mothers, and they disagree over child rearing, and they disagree over discipline. And I find out more so than not, because they disagree and they do not stand together, it is very difficult to have harmony in the home. The Bible talks about how can two walk together lest they be agreed. And so it's very important that we as adults, we as individuals tonight, understand how vitally important it is for us not to stand alone. Now, I don't care if you're a single adult tonight. I know we have probably 45, maybe 50 single adults that are members of our church, and many of those, of course, are at our Bible college, and others, of course, that are young professionals that are working their way through and getting a degree to enter into the professional realm of life. And can I tell you, as a single adult, you can still stand, but it's difficult if you try to stand alone. It's a difficult thing. You need to have somebody that's going to walk beside you. And I love what the Bible says here, where the Bible says, "And a three fold cord is not quickly broken. That reminds me of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You know, there's just something about having that third one in that Godhead that gives you even more security than even ever before. Now, I want us to notice some things. I'm going to use the word, if I could tonight, the word cords, and I want to give you an acrostic tonight. I don't think it'll be a lengthy message, but I do want you to get the truth of it tonight as I use the word cords, plural, as an acrostic to give you an idea about cords that are vitally important in our life. Statement number one, there's the cords of compassion. I think in order to have a relationship that we ought to have with a husband, with a wife, with that which is our children, with that which is any given relationship, we ought to strive to have compassion one to another. I mentioned just a moment ago that Samantha's dad died. Now, we're not really sure if he'd ever received Christ as Savior or not. We do know this, that there's an absence inside of her heart tonight. And I noticed that at the beginning of the service, all the gifts and all the cards that was coming her way. And I cannot imagine, and Samantha's a good girl, but I cannot imagine having a dad that died on my birthday. I cannot imagine the effect of that. But here's a young lady in her Bible college, loves the Lord Jesus, has given her life to serve Christ, and here she is in our church, not from our church, but come from another state that is in our church, trying to give her very, very best. I attended just recently over at Open Door Baptist Church. Brother Ross and I have been friends for, well over 20, 25 years or so, and his daughter invited me to attend and my wife to attend as we attended that service that was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And of course, when his daughter Catherine went home to be with the Lord, we had the funeral service for Catherine right here in our church. And I'm so glad that Open Door Baptist Church that is across the way and our church have good fellowship. I'm glad that there's a kindred in the spirit. I'm glad that there's not animosity. I'm glad that there's not a barrier that is between us. And when we walked in, Brother Ross immediately saw us and walked over. And then as he was up here cutting the cake, he stopped. And, you know, I don't know why he did this, but he did. And out of all the people that was there that night, he stopped and he said, "And Brother Wells," he said, "you know, there's just somebody very special here tonight. I want to thank you for coming." And he started to cry. And he said, "Brother Wells, thank you so much for coming." Now wait a minute. There was a time when we had compassion, not on a church member, but on somebody that we cared about, one of our missionaries, and a brother in the Lord that's a pastor that we had compassion toward. And can I tell you, Brother Ross has said this over and over again, I will never forget that day. When you have compassion towards somebody, can I tell you, it goes deep. When you have compassion towards somebody and you care about somebody, can I tell you, it doesn't matter how great a preacher is, it doesn't matter if he knows how to preach, and it doesn't matter how elegant he is in his speech. People want to be loved. People want to be helped. People want somebody that's going to care about them. When they go into the hospital, they want a pastor. When all of a sudden a loved one dies, they want a pastor. When all of a sudden they're going through marital distress, they want a pastor. They want somebody that's going to shepherd them. They want somebody that's going to love them. They want somebody. And by the way, can I tell you, tonight, when you're having difficulty in your marriage, you as a husband and you as a wife, you need each other. And when you're having difficulties in your child-rearing endeavors, and can I talk to the teenagers tonight, when you're having difficulty in obeying your parents tonight, please understand, your parents do love you. They might not always be able to express it the way that you think that they ought to express it, but they do love you. And they're trying to continue to build that relationship. And so as you expect your parent to have compassion on you, why don't you give your parent a break and have compassion on your parent? See, the Bible says here in Jude 22, the Bible says, and of some having compassion, it says, and some have compassion making the difference. Jeremiah wrote this in Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 22. The Bible says, "And it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not." And so it's because of the compassions of the Lord that you and I are not even consumed. William Booth was a man that had a great burden for those that were the poor of London, England. He had a burden to reach what he called the undesirables. He had a burden to reach the drunkards and the morphine addicts and the prostitutes and the poor. Nobody else was reaching out to them. Not even the churches wanted them to come to their church. And so William Booth decided he was going to start some type of organization, some type of institution to be able to reach those that were unlovable, reach those that nobody cared about. So he opened up a thing later on, of course, it became known as the Salvation Army, and it had three S's. It stood for soup, soap, and salvation. That's pretty good. Soup, soap, and salvation. And William Booth gave his life to that ministry, to that work of the Salvation Armies. And at the age of 80, he was stricken down with a disease that was taking his eyes away, and he was becoming blind. And he was blind for about a year, year and a half, and all of a sudden he gained back his vision. About a year later, he went completely blind and never gained back his vision. He was talking to his son one day, Brimewell, and as he called Brimewell in, he said this to Brimewell. He said, "I want you to know that I've given this my very best. I've given it my best for 80-some years, trying to reach people that nobody else cared for, nobody else wanted, nobody else would give them the time of day. I've given it my best, and I've given God my eyes to be able to help these people. But now that my eyes are gone, I'm just going to continue to give it my heart." Now, can I tell you, that's compassion. We don't look for excuses to say, okay, I can't do that. We look for ways to make it happen when there's a compassion inside of the heart. When we really care about people, we don't look for ways out. We look for ways in. We don't look for ways not to make it happen, but even if it takes sacrifice in our life, we're willing to sacrifice to be able to help somebody else, even in a greater fashion than that person is willing or even capable of helping ourselves, and that's called compassion. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 17, the Bible says, "But whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him." It says, "How dwelleth the love of God in him?" So as we see somebody that has a need, as we see somebody that is hurting, as we see somebody that we could reach out to, God says what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to open up ourselves and we're supposed to pour out ourselves to be able to help that person. And can I tell you tonight, that is true Christianity. That's exactly what God would have us to do. The book of Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32, the Bible says, "And Jesus called his disciples unto him and said," he says, "I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and having nothing to eat." He was not just trying to rear spiritual giants. He was not just concerned about their spiritual well-being, but he was concerned about the whole person. Why is it that people followed Jesus? He had compassion. Why is it that people stayed with Jesus? He had compassion. They knew that he would be there for them. They knew that he would walk beside them. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, the Bible says, "And Jesus increased," listen to it now, "in wisdom and in stature and in favor," it says, "with God." We expect that. But it also says, "and man." You know, he was not somebody that was a lone ranger. He was not somebody that was drawn up and said, "Well, look at me, I'm the Son of God." No, the Bible even says that he sat with publicans and sinners. It did not matter what they looked like. It did not matter what they smelt like. It didn't matter where they came from. He had a compassion for them. And I'm saying tonight, we ought to have compassion. Hey, if you have a husband, have some compassion. If you have a wife, have some compassion. If you have children, have some compassion. If you have parents, have some compassion. If you have a boss, be compassionate. An employee, a neighbor, a bus captain, a bus worker, a bus rider, a Sunday school teacher, a Sunday school worker, a Sunday school pupil, a friend, a relative, an enemy, a lost person. Just decide tonight you're going to have compassion on them. C, cords of compassion. O, cords of that which is ordinateness, to be in order. Have an orderliness about you, if you will, please. An orderliness about you. An orderliness about you. When people see you, they know that there is something that is in order. Life is just not thrown together with a hope it works out. Life is just not scattered bits here and here and here in its total disarray. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, says, let all things be done decently and in order. Make sure that it's done in order. Somebody came to our church not too long ago and they said, one thing I appreciate about the church is the fact that things are in order. Well, I believe when things are in order, it allows God to work to a greater capacity. I've required our staff, and they've done a great job with this, but our staff has to put their life down on paper. I mean, they put their total life down on paper and they turn it in as a form of accountability. Now, by the way, that helps them, and that helps me to be able to help them. There's an orderliness about that. Orderliness is talking about the way that we sing, the way that we speak, using fitting words, the way that we act. You know, the way that we talk, the way that we dress. When the Bible says for the lady to adorn herself in modest apparel, that word adorn simply means that there needs to be order. Order. You know, okay, what would be something out of order? You wear an earring that's bigger than your head. That would probably be out of order. Okay, you wear shoes that are too big for your feet, but you got them on sale, and you trip down the hallway every other step. That would probably be out of order. Well, you get up to teach a Sunday school class, and you do not have the foggiest idea where to go. And you just start to teach, and you're pulling doctrines out of the sky somewhere. And they're not even scriptural doctrines. It's probably out of order. There needs to be an orderliness inside of our lives. Statement number one, I said cords of compassion. Statement number two, there is that which is cords of orderliness. Statement number three, there's cords of ruling your own spirit. By the way, you cannot rule anybody else's spirit, but you can rule your spirit. You ever been to a ball game and the guy next to you, he's involved with all his spirit, but you've had a hard day at work and your spirit is not quite like his spirit. You ever been in a church service and the guy behind you, thank God for people that's in the service, and man, he is shouting down, and I'm all for shouting, and I'm all for saying amen, but I'm talking about this guy is getting so far in it, he's pushing you out of it. Now, I'm saying there has to be, if you would please, some ruling of that spirit. Proverbs chapter 25 and in verse 28, the Bible says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. I gave this as every Thursday. Brother Butler has asked me to come in, and I do the same with our academy teachers once a week, but every Thursday it's my time, if you will. Friday's the academy teachers, and on Thursday it's our college teachers. And so every Thursday at 1 o'clock, I give a devotion to our college teachers, and I try to give them some guidance about working with college-age young people in a Bible college structure. And I read an illustration about President Calvin Coolidge, and of course, he was famous as a man of few words. Matter of fact, they gave him a nickname. They called him Silent Cal. Silent Cal, of course, was married to Grace, and one day they were sitting beside each other, and it was at one of the presidential dinners, and it was a party that was coming in, and Grace had overheard this lady, a young lady that was sitting on the other side of Calvin, and heard her out in the hallway, and she was saying this, making a bet with another lady. She said, I bet you that I can get Calvin to say at least three words. So Grace told the president, The one that's sitting beside you just made a bet with the lady out there in the hallway saying that she is going to win because she can make you say three words. Now, you have to understand, this was a silent type of man. This was a man that was known for few words. And so as they tried to get him to speak many times, he would just get up and say a few words and he would sit down, almost to the point of being non-presidential. But here he got up that day and was going to make a speech, but before he did, this lady was trying to hold conversation with him and he ignored her the whole time. She was asking him questions and he ignored her. She was trying to get him to tell her stories. And he ignored her. Finally, he looked over at her and said two words. You lose. Now, what was he doing? He was controlling himself. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 25, the Bible says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 5 and in verse 12 says, for as much as an excellent spirit, it says, and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and the showing of hard sentences. And wait a minute. And so here was Daniel, and Daniel, the Bible says, descriptively was a man that was of an excellent spirit. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible says, then this Daniel was is talking about being preferred, it says, above the priest. And it talks again because of an excellent spirit was in him. He was known for his excellent spirit. I've seen preachers that have had trouble and it affects their spirit. I've seen Christian leaders that have had trouble and it affects their spirit. I've often said this, when you take a person and you put them under pressure and you squeeze them, whatever comes out reveals who they really are. And so tonight, when you're under pressure because of the job, when you're under pressure because of the marriage, when you're under pressure because of the relationship, and now you're being squeezed and squeezed and squeezed, you can tell who you're walking with, and you can tell who you walk without by what comes out of you. What is it that takes away your smile? What is it that takes away your joy? What is it that takes away the calmness that's in your life? By the way, whatever it is, just proved to you, first off, and to others, that which is the character that you have for God. Nothing should break your spirit. Your spirit always ought to be on fire for God, not for that which is the approval of man. Somebody says, well, I'm going to go soul winning because the preacher expects it. Let me give you far one better than that. God expects it. You shouldn't do it because the preacher expects you to. Well, I'm going to go to church because after all, I need to show up because what is that preacher going to say? Hey, listen, one day you're not going to stand before the preacher. One day you're going to stand before a holy God. Now, I'm saying tonight, here Daniel was one that had an excellent spirit about him. What is your spirit like? I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he was broken. And I counsel preachers in the morning times often as I'm driving into work, and I reserve a 30-minute spot because I'm alone in the vehicle. And most of the time, preachers, when they need counsel, they don't want anybody around. And the things they're dealing with in their families and the things they're dealing with in their churches, they need somebody to be able to talk to. And the Lord has given me the blessed privilege over the years to be able to be the friend of preachers. I was talking to a dear brother not too long ago, and he said, preacher, I've gone through a church split. And I said, how you doing? He said, I think I'm going to make it. I said, how's your wife doing? And he said, I think she's okay. I said, how's your son doing? He said, well, I tell you what, if you could take time sometime through the week and write him a letter or give him a call or shoot him a text, boy, that would mean the world to him. If you wouldn't mind doing that. And I said, I'll be glad to. So I jotted down a reminder, as I often do, and a planner that I use. And so sometime throughout that day, I was able to check that off as I just shot him a text just to check on him and see how he was doing. And throughout the day, we corresponded back and forth via text. And we started to build that relationship. And then he started to tell me some things that had broken his heart. And I called him up on the phone, and we had a good chat for about 30 minutes. And that 30 minutes was something that, believe it or not, I really believe with all my heart, that was a rescue time in his life, because he was so hurt that somebody would hurt his daddy. He was so disappointed that the people that his daddy had poured their lives into had tried to cripple his daddy, to the point that this young boy was getting bitter, not just towards the people in church, but towards Christianity. Now, can I tell you tonight that we have to be people that rule our own spirit? Somebody's going to rely on you. Somebody is going to go to you and say, hey, I need some help. Can you help me? I need somebody to talk to. Can I talk to you? Is it somebody that could come and walk beside you and be able to help you? And I'm saying you would do yourself a great favor tonight if you found somebody that was more spiritual than you, that walked with God on a more consistent level than you, and you confided in them and let them help you, because when you fall, one day you're going to need somebody to pick you up. Amen. Saying tonight that there is cords of compassion, cords of orderliness, cords of ruling your own spirit, cords of discipline and determination. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24, the Bible says, And the Lord of hosts have sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, it says, so shall it come to pass. Listen to what this says. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. Here's what he's saying. There's some determination there. Dr. Tom Malone used to say, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. There has to be some, you know why you made it to church tonight, and I love you in the Lord, and I thank God for you, and I'm glad you're here, but let me tell you why you made it to church tonight. You determined. You didn't get in your car. Well, I don't think you did. But you didn't get in your car and say, Parkside Baptist Church, and your car took off. And you just wound up here. Now, by the way, if you have a car like that, please take me for a ride. I was preaching up in North Carolina, and this guy, honey, what was that car they had, Swab or something like that? What's it called? A Saab. He said, preacher, he said, you need to take my car, the Saab, for a ride. It's got an airplane type of engine in it. Did you know that, Brother Kazar? He said, and he said, Brother Bell, it is smooth. You can't tell when it changes gears. And he said, now, I've got this road. He said, this is a good road that we all test cars on. And it's okay. The police allow us to do it. And I said, great. Great. He said, let's go. We got in the car. I got it up to about 60. He said, oh, no. I got it up to 70. He said, oh, no. I got it up to 90. He said, more. I got it up to 100. He said, more. I got it up to 110. He said, more. I got it up to 120. And he said, and I said, no. I know it has an airplane engine in it, but I don't want to test its flight ability. Now, can I tell you, listen to me tonight, I'm saying this tonight, there it needs to be. I was preaching for Dr. James Bachman when he was the pastor of Roanoke Baptist Church. I love Brother Bachman. Brother Bachman is the type of man that he prays and just God opens the windows of heaven. First time I ever preached for them, I thought, where in the world is this church? And my family was with us, and we drove and drove and drove, and we drove out in the middle of a corn patch. They had bought a school in the middle of a corn patch. And I thought, great. Corn's coming to church tonight. I mean, who in the world is going to drive like we drove all the way out there in the middle of nowhere? I'm talking about there wasn't any houses for a long time. Why in the world would you put a church in the middle of a corn patch? And all of a sudden, that church started to fill up. We were meeting in the gym. And back then, that's the days when I'd get so excited as a young man. Man, I'd get all fired up, and I'd hit that pulpit, and I'd spit, and I'd shake that thing, and I'd climb up halfway on top of it. And boy, I was foaming at the mouth, and I was just enjoying preaching. And I remember preaching in that church, and I remember this is amazing. He told me, he said, we're praying for a piece of property. I'd like to take you to see it. And he did. God, later on, gave him that piece of property for a dollar. Mrs. Fenton, that was the one I was preaching at. Gave him that piece of property I was preaching at for $1. Public school. Then gave him another piece of property. It had more Sunday school classes, another public school, for just a little bit of nothing. And then he was praying for the land behind it. And he said, let's go pray over this land. When I was preaching for him, I said, okay. He said, get in the car. We got in the car. He got that thing moving so fast. I thought, what in the world is he going to do? He said, there's a dip, and it has mud in it. If I don't get it moving real fast, we're going to get stuck in the dip. And I thought, dear Lord, we look like a bunch of dips. Man, he got that thing moving. Here's a man that's in his late 60s for sure, and he got that. And I knew he didn't have practice on running fast cars. But he got that thing moving so fast, Brother Chris, my heart was just pumping in my chest. I was scared. You know, and he said, it's going to be the best ride you ever took in your life. Then I thought, I'm really scared. He said, now we got to stop as soon as we get across it, because if not, we're going to go in the lake. Well, he was just as calm as could be. He took that thing and went around again, getting up speed, and he shot across that mud hole. We had that mud hole. Mud went splashing up everywhere. You know, and we sailed. We went a little bit airborne. As soon as we landed, he slammed on the brakes. We went sideways, and there was the lake. And I thought, whoa. He looked at me. He said, wasn't that fun? He had some determination. When Carl Hatch and I first started traveling together, we traveled the last year of Dr. Hatch's life together, and many times, of course, he would fly in, we'd fly him and Ruby in, and he had that four-prong cane. You remember that, boys? He had that four-prong cane, and he'd get up and preach, and he'd get across the platform, and he'd have that four-prong cane. And he used to hit the pulpit when he preached, and he used to tell me, he said, now son, when you get up to preach, you hit that pulpit twice, once for me and once for you. He got in a wreck many years ago down in Pensacola, Florida, as a girl pulled out of a college area and hit him broadside and messed him up, and his hands were just all mangled, you know, in that one. And so I remember we preached down in different places. These older preachers would come to hear us preach, and because they knew him, not me, but they'd come to hear us preach. And I remember Brother Williams and him sitting in a room, and they were comparing old hands. He said, my hand's older than your hand. But, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord in remembering Brother Hatch in the fact that he was a soul winner. He was somebody that cared. Remember one time in a restaurant, I used to have a flat top. And I used to, for many, many years, I wore a flat top. That was the way I looked. And I wore a flat top. And somebody told me, you look too mean. You need to get rid of your flat top. And I said, okay, I'll get rid of the flat top. I don't want to scourge you. And so I got rid of it. But I remember staying in a restaurant one time. Brother Hatch and I went out to eat. And he said, I got to go to the bathroom. Now, he says that, he's lying. And he's going to set you up. I knew it. I've seen him do it before. I wasn't going to fall for it. So he went to the restroom, and he's over there at the restroom, went into the bathroom, and he said, "Hey, you!" He didn't go in. He stood outside the door. He said, "Hey, you, with the flat top." I wasn't going to look at him. I was going to ignore him. He said, "Hey, you with the flat top, you that's ignoring me, look at me." I looked up all the way across the restaurant, 30, 40 different people in there eating. He said, "I'm saved. You saved?" "Yes, sir." He said, "How'd you get it?" He wanted me to shout the plan of salvation all the way across that restaurant. I said, "Same way you did. How'd you get it?" Determination. I'm saying there needs to be cords of compassion, cords of orderliness, cords of ruling your own spirit. This will help you in your marriage, by the way, in any other relationship. Cords of determination and discipline. Last statement, cords of surrender and self-denial. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:31. He said, "I die daily." You have never seen a dead man get offended. You've never seen a dead person get their feelings hurt. It's only those that are not dead that get their feelings hurt. "Well, I can't believe you said that. Well, I heard what you said, and I know what you meant." Isn't it funny? We try to read people's motives more than we listen to their words. Don't get mad at me. I enjoy texting, but I never try to counsel while texting because people cannot see the emotion. They can't read the heart, nor can they understand the eyes. You can get yourself in trouble by texting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 36, the Bible says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die." There has to be that which is death. The Bible says over in John chapter 12 and in verse 24, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." I cannot begin to tell you how many people I've come across over the years that quit church simply because they've been offended. Here's the problem with that. Most of the time, they think more highly of themselves than what they should. They think they deserve something, and they're offended because they didn't get it. Now, dear beloved friend, if you'll keep this in your thought tonight, you do deserve something. I do deserve something. We both deserve hell. And anything you get above hell is a blessing. You get to live one day with Christ because you're saved. It's a blessing. You get to come to church and sing one more time the songs of Zion. It's a blessing. You get to open your Bible sometime and read it yourself or give somebody instruction. It's a blessing. Listen to this as I get ready to close. There was an old hobo. He used to ride the trains all through the West, and he decided he was going to stop in the town of Denver. When he stopped in the town of Denver, he was hoping that somebody had pity on him and give him something to eat. But everybody he went to had the same response. Their response was this: "We certainly want to help you. We'll show you where you can get a job. You work the job and you'll be able to care for yourself." The hobo, being very dismayed by all the people that said such, decided he was going to go back hastily to the train station. And all the way back to the train station, he said this over and over: "I do not understand this town being so lazy. Everybody in this town wanted me to work. Can you imagine such a lazy town that would not give to my need?" By the way, that's how lazy people think. They think they deserve something without a price. They think that others should pay the price. Can I tell you tonight, if you want to have a good relationship with anybody, you're going to have cords of compassion. Cords of compassion. And so, as we have a cord of compassion, you've got to have that in your life. As we have cords of orderliness, you've got to have that in your life. As we have cords of ruling your own spirit, you need to have it in your life. As we have cords, if you would please, of determination and discipline. Picked the right one for that one, didn't I? He's also the dean of students in our college. If you would please, the disciplinary dean at that. There needs to be cords of surrender and self-denial. Now, by the way, you can have these in your life, but if you have them and you don't extend them to someone, it doesn't help. You can see somebody walking. You can be a good Christian tonight, and I love you, and I believe probably we have some of the finest Christians in our church than in many places around America. And I thank God for you. But you can have tonight that which is cords of compassion. But if you don't extend that to someone, then they never know that you have compassion to them. You can have tonight that which is a cord of orderliness in your life. But if you don't extend that to somebody, they're never helped by that. You can have that which is a cord of ruling your own spirit. But if you don't extend that to someone, they'll never be able to receive the benefits of that tonight. You can have tonight the cord of determination and discipline. But if you don't extend that tonight, it doesn't help anyone. You can have tonight and think very highly of yourself as you say, I'm surrendered, and boy, I'm a person that has full self-denial. But if you don't extend that to help somebody else tonight, can I tell you tonight, we're a church family. When somebody hurts, we ought to hurt with them. When somebody has a burden tonight, we ought to have a burden with them. When somebody tonight has a blessing, you ought to be blessed because they shared the blessing. Don't get jealous. Don't become envious, high-minded. But you be one that rejoices in them that do rejoice. But you can have all these different types of parts of a cord or of cords tonight. And if you don't extend it to somebody else, they don't know. You know, there's some people in our church tonight, stay with me, there's some people in our church tonight that have more compassion than others. There are some people in our church tonight that has more orderliness in their life, things in order, than others. There are some people in our church tonight, they do better at ruling their own spirit than others. There are some people in our church tonight, boy, they've got that determination, self-discipline, denying oneself, they've got it more than others. There is tonight some that have that surrender more than others. Now, by the way, if you care about somebody, you're going to extend yourself to help them. Not criticize them. Not beat them over the head with your spiritual bat. But you're going to extend yourself having bowels of compassion to be able to extend yourself towards them. And by the way, don't get this way. Please don't get this way. Don't get cocky and arrogant. Don't become somebody that gets full of yourself and say, well, I tell you what, I have more compassion than anybody else. You know, I've got my life in order. I feel sorry for all those other people that have not arrived at where I am. No, don't be that way. You be somebody that reaches out to be able to help somebody else with meekness, gravity, humbleness, dropping the pride. Be a servant. That's what our Lord was. That's what our Lord was. Well, let me tell you what I believe, and this is why I do. Well, if your belief is so good, strong, and doctrinally sound, then why don't you get other people and train them to obey the Bible like you are? Care about people. Extend yourself to somebody else. Father, help us tonight, we pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.